today as we come to the table.
If you see the donkey or one who hates you lying under its burden and you refrain from helping it, you shall not refrain. You shall surely help him with it. Now, some accuse the Old Testament of being harsh and God, you know, not being loving and merciful to our enemies. But look at this. What God is saying is basically what the New Testament teaches. Love your enemies. How many of us, when we see our enemies that are down, you know, kind of rejoice on the inside? We're happy about it. It's really hard to have mercy and grace towards your enemy when you see them going through a hard time because they're your enemy. And notice what he says. If they lose their animal and you see it, bring it back.
The Bible encourages you in several places to love your enemy. Easier said than done, isn't it? Even today, in the Old Testament, long, long ago, God is giving the same command. The Israelites were supposed to demonstrate this difficult aspect of love, setting them apart yet again from the world around them. Does that mean you need to as well? Thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark tells you today that of course it does. If Jesus is your Savior, then you're just like the Israelites, one of God's chosen people. And as such, you need to stand out from the world. You need to love like Jesus loves. Those who you see as an enemy might be who God sees as your brother or sister. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 23 and join Pastor Mark as he begins his message, National Laws, National Promises.
Open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. You know, God's word is broken up into many different ways. It's interesting. As I look at God's word over the years and realize this is your meal. All right, flock, here you are. This is your meal. This is how you grow. This is what you eat. This is how you're nourished. This is how your spiritual body gets strength. And I love the way God has designed his word because there are times where there's these big chunks of steak. In the beginning, God created. Boom, you know. And he talks about all the things and the power. And, you know, we see the oceans being split and all these things that God does, you know. And you get that steak, you get that meat, or these chunks of meat. And then there's the places in Scripture where it's, to me, it's like dessert. It's like the spiritual Sunday. I guess every Sunday should be spiritual, right? But it's like the prophecy. You know, it's like the candy. It's like, ooh, this is good. Ooh, ooh, I like that. That tastes good. Ooh, that's going to happen. You're kidding. Did you see the paper just yesterday? I can't believe it says that. And then we get excited, right? So we have that solid meat where we eat and where we grow. Then we have the prophecy that is kind of like the desserts and all. You bring out the pies and all the fun stuff and everybody likes it. And if you only eat steak, that's good, but that's not healthy. If you only eat desserts, that's good. That's not healthy. You also need your vegetables. Tonight is vegetables. Flock. So we're going to graze in chapter 23, and we need this. Now, every good mom and dad knows your kids need the green things, right? My mom used to say to me, you know, when I was single, and all, son, you're eating your green things, you know. I said, Mom, everything in my refrigerator is green. That's not what I mean. I mean, are you eating, you know, your... I know what you mean, Mom, but no, I'm not eating that good. It's mostly cans of stuff and whatever I pick up at the drive-up window or whatever. You know, I'm a single guy. But God is a good father. He feeds his flock well. So what is exciting to me about God's word is even the way God lays his word out. He's got the meat of the word. He's got the dessert of the word. And he's got your vegetables. He's got your broccoli and your green beans and your salad. And some of you are going, I love that stuff. That's where I thrive. Fine, that's great. I love it all too. But we need all of it to be well balanced, don't we? And tonight really is that. Tonight we look in chapter 23 as God is establishing the nation. He's done all these miracles. They've had all the dessert and the steaks and all that. Now God is saying, now it's time to be healthy and to make sure that you're growing properly. You need national laws. You need national promises. You need to know how you're to operate one with another. So this chapter is really a lot about how we interact with each other as a society, as a culture, and really as a nation. And any nation that applies these things is going to be a healthy nation. You're going to be a strong nation. So this is more of just practical stuff. We started last week looking at the practical things. Remember, tonight we continue on in practical. And next week we're going to get into really some more exciting things. Actually, them literally sitting down and eating lunch with the Lord. You know, God just kind of ratifying the deal over a meal, you know. And then getting into the offerings of the sanctuary and all the implements of worship and all that. We'll get to that. But tonight it's just this very practical portion of Exodus as God is giving basic instruction on how the people as a society and a nation are to conduct themselves, not only before God, but with one another. We're going to see guidelines of equal justice. Who doesn't like equal justice, right? We're going to see further laws concerning the Sabbath. We're going to see annual memorial feasts because we need to remember what God has done. How many of you guys forget what God has done? And then when you face a trial, that's the same thing. You panic. He reminds them. You need these things to remind you. We're going to see the promise of God's presence. Let's just jump into it. Pass the salt and pepper. Put it on your broccoli. Look at verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now again, this is dealing with gossip and slander. And you know, God deals with gossip and slander all the way through the Word. And I think that we tend to think of gossip and slander as something maybe that's not as bad unless it happens to us. But guys, gossip and slander is devastating. The reason God mentions it so much in His Word is it is devastating. It berates someone's character. It tears down who they are. It ruins a reputation. And in some places, really the application in the Word is it's the same as murder because you're murdering their character. You're murdering, you know, I have found that with every person, there is something you can find that's wrong. I don't care who it is. Every one of us, somebody can go and say something truthfully about us that is going to be very unflattering. Hang around me long enough. You'll find something about you. Mark, that's really what he, you know. Yeah. But the Bible says that love covers. Love covers. It hides things. Love protects. Love doesn't reveal. Unless it's something that needs to be confronted, then you go to a brother one-on-one. And we have to be so careful what we say. We have to be so careful because one statement can change the way you view someone. One look, one glance when somebody says, yeah, but you know, you got to be careful. I think there's things that are wise and sometimes in giving warning and giving, you know, caution if that's needed. But we have to be so aware. And I would encourage you guys to pray about this. Myself too. I'm not saying to you. Remember, God deals with me first. We need to pray and say, God, show me, you know, how I can guard my tongue in this stuff and be watchful in this. Because again, it destroys reputations. It destroys a witness. It repudiates character. And God says it's wicked. And anyone who does it or participates in it is also guilty of wickedness and evil. So it behooves us to stay far from it. He says, don't circulate a false report. You know, don't be involved in that. And if you don't know if it's false or not, that's all the more reason not to circulate it. Notice you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Now, there are a couple of things here. Notice you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, and you shall not testify in a dispute in such a way that it perverts justice in a situation. First one here, just because the crowd is doing it doesn't mean it's right. Remember as a kid, you know, the crowd's doing it. You don't follow the crowd. It's interesting to me. I always think about this when I read these portions of Scripture because I remember as a kid, if you didn't follow the crowd, you were the one that got picked on. You need to go along. You're the bad guy if you're not following the crowd. God says the opposite. God says if you follow the crowd to do something that's wrong, the whole crowd's the bad guy. The good guy is the one that makes the stand. And so He says, don't do it just because the crowd's doing it. You know, just because a million people do something doesn't mean it's right. It could be a million people doing something wrong, and you're the only one saying, wait a minute, what are we doing? This is wrong. He says, don't follow the crowd just because they're doing it. Peer pressure often does this, especially in youth. But God calls us to stand alone, and you know what? Sometimes even go against the crowd. You ever found yourself in a situation where you know something's wrong and everybody's just agreeing with it? And at that moment, you realize, I've got to make a stand. I can't do this. That's wrong. But you know, when you say that's wrong, they're going to go, yeah, ooh, Mr. Holy Woly, Mr. Hooty Dooty, Mr. What, and all, you know, the names, right? You know what's going to happen, but you have to do it anyway, guys. That's what we're called to do as believers. We're called to do that. It's not always easy to do. But in fact, it's rarely easy to do unless you're that kind of personality. It's hard for me to do, but I know when God's telling me to do it. He says, don't go along with the crowd. If it's wrong, then say it's wrong and make a stand against it. And that's really hard oftentimes when you're around friends. If you've got friends around and maybe your friends are even doing something that, you know, it's not really right. And you're like, you know what? I can't do that. That's not right. Now, again, the way we do it's important, isn't it? Tact and grace. But making the stand is so important. And notice next, He warns us not to testify to something in such a way that will pervert justice of what is right. Now He's getting into legal matters. You know, if you go to court and maybe you've got a friend. See, here's the real test. You got a friend that's on trial and you love them, but they did wrong. And you've got to testify. Don't lie. Don't justify their evil. I remember hearing a story about a judge. His own son was brought before him. And he had done something terribly wrong that had some high sentence to it or whatever. And everybody thought, now we're going to see what this judge is really like, because his own son is standing before him. And when his own son stands before him, everybody knows he's guilty. If he lets him off and he doesn't give him the full penalty, everybody's going to realize this is favoritism. And all eyes were on this guy. He gave the maximum penalty to his son. And then once the verdict was passed, he left the bench, they said, came down and said, now I want to serve it in his place, and was filing a petition to do that. You see, that's integrity. It's giving the justice that needs to be done, but he didn't lose the love that comes with it. It's not that he didn't love his son, but he said, my son is guilty. I can't just say that he's not guilty and not carry out what needs to be done. So when we are faced with a situation where somebody's done something wrong, it doesn't mean we don't have love and we don't have grace. But we have to make sure that we don't lie or we don't do something to twist things just to pervert justice. God says, no, we need to do what's right. We can't twist it. We can't pervert it. We have to do exactly what God has told us to do and stick to the facts. So again, notice just practical, solid things in the way a society should run. You know, I've often thought in a courtroom, wouldn't it be great in the courtroom if you could have the people that were testifying and on trial behind a wall where nobody could see them and not even hear them? And if there's a way you could get the testimony where you couldn't know who it was, or maybe the voice is altered, if you could just do it in such a way that people would just do what's right and not be swayed by who it is or the way it looks or whatever. And so God is trying to lay out guidelines to get proper justice here. And that's what this whole section is about, really, is equity and justice for the people in the nation. Notice verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Now, this is heavy. Don't you think you'd be tempted, if they're poor, to show them partiality? You know, what if it was a widow? You'd be tempted to show partiality. What God is saying is you can't show partiality when something's been done wrong. You've got to do the right thing. You can show mercy. You can show grace. But don't be partial. Just because they're poor and they don't have money doesn't mean that you let them off the hook. And I think that's a human temptation, you know, simply to, somebody's at a disadvantage. And again, this doesn't do away with sympathy. It doesn't do away with mercy. It's just don't let them off the hook just because they don't have any money. And God will reverse that in a minute, talk about those that do have money. You know, don't let them off the hook either. Notice this, and here's a big one. This is verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey or one who hates you lying under its burden and you refrain from helping it, you shall not refrain. You shall surely help him with it. Now, some accuse the Old Testament of being harsh and God, you know, not being loving and merciful to our enemies. But look at this. What God is saying is basically what the New Testament teaches. Love your enemies. How many of us, when we see our enemies that are down, you know, kind of rejoice on the inside? We're happy about it. It's really hard to have mercy and grace towards your enemy when you see them going through a hard time, because they're your enemy. But notice what he says. If they lose their animal and you see it, bring it back. If you see their animal struggling under a burden, bring it back. The principle is simply this. And the same thing the New Testament teaches. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And notice, if you do this, it's going to be a choice, not a feeling. Love is a choice. It is not a feeling. I had the privilege of doing a wedding here this weekend, and that's one of the things that kind of came up. You know, just love is something you have to choose to do. It's easy to do when it feels good, but it's something you choose to do. So if we can choose to love each other, we can choose to love our enemies. So when God says, love your enemies, and I encourage you to love your enemy, it doesn't mean you have to feel good about it. Does that make sense? But I just don't feel like loving them. Who cares? Your feelings are not the issue. Obedience is the issue. And so love them. You know, it's not really a matter of feelings, a matter of obedience and choice. Again, like you drive by, you know, a modern day application, you drive by and you see somebody you don't like broken down on the side of the road. I mean, what's your response? Love it. Or do you pull over? Now, that's kind of an odd one. The chances of that happening are pretty slim, but that's a good visual example. Can you imagine if there's somebody that you know that really, really hates you, and they've made themselves an enemy of you, and you see them broken down and you pull over to help them? Can you imagine the impact that would have? If they hate you enough or they're mad enough, they may say, I don't want your help, get out of here. But if they accepted it and they're in a situation where they had to, look at the testimony to the Lord that is. Because the Bible says God loves the good and the evil, doesn't he? He reigns on the good and the evil. His sun shines on the good and the evil. And I just think about the testimony that this is, you know, when we do this, it's a testimony. And so God uses that. He says, do that. Love your enemies. Help them and help them in their need. Notice verse 6, you shall not pervert. And again, he kind of goes from point to point to point. These are kind of like God's bullet points as we go through the vegetables here of 23. You know, it's not really a story. It's just more of a, here's another one. Look at verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Now earlier, remember in verse 3, he said, you shall not show the poor favoritism just because they're poor. But now he goes the other side. Now, also, you know, make sure that the poor get justice. You know, don't treat them wrong just because they're poor. Now, boy, is our system messed up with that one or what? And the reason it's messed up is because the bottom line is the money gets you the good lawyer. So if you've got the money, you're going to get the good lawyer. If you don't have the money, you're not going to get the good lawyer. You're going to get a state-appointed lawyer. And oftentimes when you get a state-appointed lawyer, they're just doing it because they have to. It's a part of, you know, what you have to do as a lawyer, you know, in that service of serving your community. So they don't really want to do it. They get paid probably, you know, minimal from the state. I don't know what the payment would be for that, but probably not as much as you would get from a normal client. And so they probably do it halfway. He says, don't do that. He says, it doesn't matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor. They need to get the same justice all the time. And so just because they're poor here again, you know, you don't give them favoritism. And just because they're poor, you make sure that, you know, you don't treat them wrongfully. Notice here, verse 7, keep yourself far, and I have that underlined. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Again, a false matter, stay far from it. Not even just avoiding it, but stay far from it. It comes with a sense of magnitude here. A picture of, you know, just really stay clear of anything that could pull you in and get you in trouble and that is wrong. You don't want to be a part of it. And notice the context. It would appear to be speaking about war and the death penalty here. Because he talks about the innocent and the righteous, and not to kill the innocent and righteous with the wicked. And why? And don't link up with them. Why? Because the wicked will not be justified on judgment day by anything we do here, by their wickedness. We need to stay far from them. Don't be connected to them is the point. You shall not take a bribe. Now here's, look at this. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Every politician should have this on their desk. And I'm not picking on politicians. That's not my, you know, it's easy to sit here because I'm not a politician and point at them. I'm not picking on them. God uses our governing authorities and our politicians. But I think that if every politician, if they received this and had it on their desk and read that all the time, you know what a difference that would make, at least in some of them. How many of you think that bribes affect what's going on in politics? How many politicians suddenly change their view or come out for a certain stand or whatever they're going to do because they know that there's a lot of donors in that area and they need to get the donations? Is it really from their heart or is it because they want the money? Money blinds. A bribe blinds. It has an effect. It helps you not to see clearly and causes you to do evil. Not only personally doing evil, but oftentimes doing the wrong thing and perverting justice for others. That's a very powerful temptation. You know, it's something I think that few men can handle. Few men can handle the temptation of money and what it means when somebody lays that out there in front of them. I think that's a level of character that we need to strive for and ask God to do for us. But he says, it'll blind you. Don't get involved. If somebody wants to do something for you and give you something because you're in a position of power and there's something they want from you, be careful. It blinds you. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, this is really appropriate for today because of all the illegal alien issues that we have. And I want to give balance to this. Some of you guys probably had some passions arise just then when I said that. When we talk about, you know, those that are in the nation illegally or those that are whatever. Listen to what the Lord says here. God tells them to be gracious and loving toward aliens and foreigners from other lands. He says, you need to show them grace. You need to show them love. You need to be gracious. And why do you need to do that? Because you too were foreigners and aliens when you were in Egypt. You know what it feels like. You know, at one time, our families, whatever our roots go back to, we were not Americans. We were from some other country. Is everybody with me? Okay. Now, that's the first thing. This is not to say, though, however, that we're not to have proper laws and a proper process of those foreigners and aliens integrating into our society. So God is not throwing out the law and saying anybody can come in and do whatever and don't have any laws in place. You've got to have laws in place. You have to have a proper avenue for those who are not Americans to become Americans or to assimilate into the society. But at the same time, you have to make sure that when they're here, you treat them with love and grace. Because we too were foreigners at one time. As our roots go back, and he was specifically speaking to them, you guys were foreigners, you know, in the land of Egypt. You know what it's like to not fit in. You know what it's like to be the new person in town. So show that love, show that grace, show that mercy. Just great balance. Again, just practical justice in those verses 1 through 9. Now he comes to section 10 here through 13, laws of the Sabbath. Note this. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat, and in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now there's a lot here. Well, as we come to the Sabbath law, because now we come to a whole element of the Sabbath law concerning the land. And we've talked about the Sabbath concerning rest for the body. This plays in that too, but now we're specifically speaking of the land. And guys, note this. When it comes to the Sabbath law, there are multiple facets of the Sabbath law. That's why Paul says if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you have to keep all of it. And so every time I go through the Bible and I read about all the different facets of the Sabbath law and I hear somebody say, well, you're supposed to follow the Sabbath, I just kind of smile. Because they don't know what they're talking about. The Sabbath law is not just worshiping on Sunday. The Sabbath law is not just taking Sunday and or, for us, Sunday. For them, those who really take it legally, Saturday. It's not just worshiping Saturday or it's not just taking Saturday off. It has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with every 50 years, you know, you're supposed to celebrate a Jubilee year and give things back to people that you've taken. It has to do with every seventh year, you don't work. You take the seventh year off and you rest and you let the land rest. How many people who say they follow the Sabbath really do that today? And so when people say, well, you're not following the Sabbath, so you're breaking the law of God. The question should be is how do you and your family take that seventh year off? How do y'all do that? What are you talking about? Well, that's part of the Sabbath law. Every seventh year, you're supposed to quit working. You work hard. Now you say, wait a minute. Wow, why did God give them a whole year off? Because in the Jewish, the way the Jews worked is they worked 6 days a week, not five. 6 days a week, Sunday through Friday, Saturday off. Sunday through Friday, Saturday off. 6 years of that. Now, they also got piles of feasts throughout the year. They get weeks at a time that God gave them off as a nation. So God didn't work them to death. They had weeks off at a time where they would all celebrate as a nation. So they made the time up. We just do it 2 and 5, 2 and 5. They would get all that break. But then at the end of the sixth year, take the year off. Most of them were farmers. That's what you did in that day. Let your land rest. You go and visit family. Travel. Go see your family in other places. Take vacations. Get to know your... You know, this is what it's all about. That's the Sabbath law. So now you see why I'm so... When I hear people say they follow the Sabbath, they have no clue what they're talking about. And God says, if you'll honor me in that, I'll give you so much produce from your fields from year six that when you take off year seven, you'll have enough to carry all the way through into year eight. God is, you know, showing them here, hey, this is what the Sabbath law is about. Now, the Sabbath, by the way, was also never given to the Gentile. Nowhere in Scripture was the Sabbath given to the Gentile. As we go through the Bible, we're going to see that God specifically, and those of you that have gone through with us on Sunday nights, God specifically said the Sabbath law was for the Jews and the nation of Israel. That is why you never find the Sabbath law, even in the Ten Commandments, you never find it in the New Testament. You have 9 of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Guess what the only one you don't have is? Sabbath, because the Sabbath was never given to the Gentile. It was given specifically to the Jews, specifically to the nation of Israel. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't take a day off? No, we should. Because God's going to give even more reasons right here as to why, because we need rest. There's a reason for having the Sabbath off. It's not just to take a day off. It's so that we can rest. You know, you let the land rest. Now, this is interesting to me because now we know scientifically, they didn't know this then, but now we know scientifically that it's very healthy for the land if you give it a year's rest.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.